tonight's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and can be found on page 859 of the church Bibles. I'll give you a moment to flick to the pages. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen, and he appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Hey again, so it'll serve you very, very well if you have that passage open in front of you. So if you don't already have a Bible open, please do. There's Bibles in all of the pews down there. So please grab one while I just sort this out. Because, again, most of the passages will not be up on the screen. And we're going to follow that little journey. If you haven't been with us, last week we started this sort of mini-series in basically the back end of Luke. And it's going to be really helpful for you to have listened to last week, this week, and next week. As next term, we're going to step into Acts. And Acts is kind of like Luke's part two to all that he's written, because he wrote both of those two things. And so it's really important that we grasp all of that as we head into Acts to know what the background is to what's happening there. All right, please have that open in front of you. Tonight is a great, great night where we get to look at this wonderful reality that Christ Jesus has risen from the grave. Let me pray that God might speak to us. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that it is that Christ Jesus has done. That we get this weekend, we get a little bit of time and space to stop and reflect and to remember the incredible reality that Christ Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, but then 3 days later he rose again. And then not long after that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where now he sits ruling. Please help us to grasp this reality more today. And if we have any skepticism, if we have any doubts, I ask, Lord, that you remove them, that we can really, I guess, almost revel in the fact that the resurrection is real, which means redemption has been purchased, and it means death has no hold on us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to say it straight out. The resurrection is real, and it has changed everything. Now, it's probably no surprise hearing that at a church on Easter Sunday, but the resurrection is real, and it has changed everything. Do you believe it? Yeah, amen. Good. All right, I'll sit down. No. Jesus died, and then 3 days later, he's risen again. And this happened on this earth, in our time, this world, this space. And it does happen in a human experience that changes everything that we could ever imagine. But this is pretty unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, in a couple of senses of the word. Firstly, amazement. It's just unbelievable that this has actually happened. Like the disciples, when they see Jesus again, they are struck with awe when he actually shows up in their presence. And then it's unbelievable and they're just like, nah, that just can't happen. That don't happen in our world. People rising from the dead. Now, if you're having trouble believing this, and you might want to say that you don't have any trouble believing it, but you, in behind you actually do, you're not alone. It's a pretty unbelievable thing. It doesn't happen all that often. This week, I didn't hear about Larry raising from the dead. A man claimed to be God himself was then innocently killed, as we saw last week, and then he's buried, but then he rises again 3 days later. If you read some other accounts, some other people come up out of the grave as well, and it's a crazy thing that happens. But that's what this story is all about. And we are given this story, this wonderful story in Luke 24, to reassure us that Jesus has certainly risen. He is alive. He's alive right now. I'm going to go as far as saying that I believe that this is undeniable. It is undeniable that Jesus Christ is risen today. And I hope you can say that by the end of tonight, that you can with me say it is undeniable that Jesus Christ is risen and he is Lord. Now, where have we been? Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus was arrested. So he was arrested, and we saw the trial, the arrest, it was all just wrong. He was even sentenced wrongfully, but it was all part of the plan because he was killed purposefully. Because in through all of that, God was weaving his purposes in order that an innocent one might suffer for the guilty one. That's the story of the gospel. And tonight, what we get to do is we get to walk on a path 3 days later with two fellas that meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus. It's like we get to journey along with them. It's a beautiful little story, isn't it, that was just read by Michelle. And yet it's a strange one as well, because all of this seems to be unexpected. The climax itself, Jesus Christ dying on a cross, it seems a bit strange. And so we need to take a quick look and have a look at seeing, well, how is this strange and how is this unexpected reality something that explains everything we could ever imagine? Let's have a look. Verse 13, it starts and it gives us the context. Now, that same day... What same day is it? The resurrection day. So it's 3 days after Jesus Christ was killed and then buried. And now that same day when some women went to the tomb and found it empty, and in other accounts we see they met with Jesus, that same day these two are just happening to walk along on the road. And what we need to see here is that the cross in this first little bit, the cross itself was unexpected. It was a strange and glorious climax to the redemption story that the scriptures unpack. Redemption was purchased by Jesus Christ our Lord. We often read these and think, oh, they knew that that was happening, because we kind of have that sort of idea that, well, the cross happens and then he rises again, but they had no idea. Like, check it out as we look at it. If I was to say it is devastating what has happened in Paris this week, you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? What happened? Croissants, oh, no. Yeah, Notre Dame burnt down, basically. I'm going to bring that up again later, but it seems similar when it comes to Jesus' death and resurrection, because here's these couple of gents just walking along the road, two of them, it says, two disciples of Jesus is what we're meant to presume. They're on this 11-kilometer journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So 11 kilometers, if you're in thongs, would take you about 2 hours to walk. Okay, so this is a two-hour walk that they're on, and all of a sudden, look what happens, verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What do they mean by that? Everything that had happened? Well, what we looked at sort of last week, Jesus' death. Yeah, and then the resurrection that we're going to look at a little bit now. And as I said, we've got to remember, we often read these stories as if they knew or should have known the whole cross and resurrection thing. Silly disciples, no. In a way, yes, but also no, it was so unexpected. And so while they are discussing it, it tells us that Jesus walks up alongside with them, and they, verse 16, have a look there, they're kept from recognizing him. Now, we're not sure exactly how that works, but this is the scene. Their teacher, their mentor, their hope has just all of a sudden shown up on the road and they've got no idea what's going on here. Now, when you walk up to somebody or a couple of people when they're walking along the road and they're having a good little yarn, what do you normally say? Well, like Jesus, you'll ask them, what are you chatting about? Have a look, verse 17. He says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? It's a little bit more formal than you might make it, but basically saying, what's going on? What are you chatting about here? And verse 17a, says, well, it's the second half, sorry, they stood still, their faces downcast. I want you to remember that. This is a slow walk. They're downcast, they're glum. one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these days?" So we get the name of one of them, it's Cleopas. And Cleopas is like, "Have you been under a rock?" Which if he'd actually said that, come on. Like, Jesus would have had a little smirk, it would have been quite funny. But no, he says, "Are you visiting?" I imagine that he did say it, all right? "How do you not know about Notre Dame?" is what he's basically saying here. Only he's talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. All this stuff is going on. It's happening. It's crazy town. Nobody knows really what's going on. Now imagine Cleopas later. "Guys, I actually said, have you been under a rock?" Like, under a rock. We asked him if he knew. Of course Jesus knew what had happened. It happened to him. We know that as the readers, but these guys don't. Like, Jesus was the only one who expected all of this to happen. He knew exactly how it was going to play out. So I love Jesus' response at this point. Have a look, 19a. "What things?" he asked. Tricky trickster. Tell me what happened to me. Go on. But before we move on, I want to draw attention to that idea of the downcast before. This isn't a fun trip for them. Not just because they're wearing sandals for an 11K walk. This wouldn't be a moderate-paced walk. They are downcast. You know, like what they had left behind in Jerusalem as they both walk back together, this doesn't make this a joyful walk with smiles and chit-chat. There is pain. There is confusion. There is maybe regret and frustration. They thought Jesus was their hope. He's dead. Like, as far as they know it, the dude walking alongside them is no longer, and he is dead. He's done. Hope is dead. And you hear it in the way they retell Jesus' story. Have a look. The second half of verse 19 to 21. "About Jesus of Nazareth." What things? Well, about Jesus of Nazareth. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped, but hope is now dead. What were they hoping for? This idea of redeeming Israel. It's important we see this and unpack it, because this is where redemption comes in and we understand the cross. Israel was hoping for, these people were hoping for a king to come, somebody they could chuck a crown on who would defeat the Romans and mean that they were no longer under the oppression, under this arrest, you could say, of the Romans, where they were taking them and just holding them captive. They were hoping this guy would come in charging through and take care of it. And Jesus was looking like that king. He's dead now. And yet by his death, he has actually redeemed Israel. The true redemption, he's going to explain to them in a moment, was written all throughout their history. They were right that he came to redeem Israel, but they didn't expect this sort of climax. A few years back now, we had a different car to what we have now, though I did run it into the back of somebody else recently too. And I had a cold and I was trying to get to the chemist and I was trying to back into this spot. And so as I backed in, I didn't realize there was a BMW behind me. And so I backed in and thought I'd just give it a nudge to move it out of the way. Now, the guy who owned the BMW was inside the car. And I actually think he was happy about it, because on the other side of his bumper was a little bit of a ding that you could clearly see. He was checking that before he checked what I'd done. So he comes out and he's like, "Mate, this is going to cost you a bit." "Yeah, I know. You don't have to rub that in for me, mate." But he seemed pretty happy about the fact that I'd bunged up his BMW. Why? Anyway, he was stoked. Now, I was in the wrong. I was backing up. I wanted to get those cold and flu tablets, man. My head was a mess, but I was in the wrong and I was going to have to pay the price. I didn't have the money. We had no hope of having the money to pay for a BMW fix-up, not at all. But fortunately, I had friends. And I didn't like this. Nobody likes this, but they decided they would pay the price for me. I like to be able to take care of things. I don't know about you, but I like to be able to take care of those sorts of things myself. And so, I don't know, I'd find a way to figure it out, or you go into debt in order that you don't have to have somebody else figure that for you. But someone outside had to come in and help me. Now, the Bible tells us that we've also committed a wrong. We ain't backed into a BMW. What we've done is backed up into all that it is that God had created and planned for us and told you, get stuffed, mate. And death is the price. You know what's crazy about the atonement? About what happens when it comes to redemption, the cross? God sent Jesus. We are saved from God's rightful punishment. The price we were meant to pay was to God. We are saved from his rightful punishment by God's punishment of his own son. Saved from God by God. He paid the price. Unlike my BMW buddy, he's not out to get more. Like me, we all need somebody from the outside. Israel needed that too. Every single person in humanity, the Bible tells us. See, Jesus did redeem Israel. These guys didn't quite get it yet. They're about to. And that's the strangeness of this climax. That Israel, God's people, his chosen people, were going to be bought back by the cross. Because in that, he paid the price for sin. He paid the price for our rebellion. And he has overcome death. All unexpectedly through the cross. And the whole story was building to it like every single Marvel film. You know, all these Marvel films are built up to Endgame. If you don't, just smile and nod. Like Star Wars building up, all these little stories build up to the big climax. You know what the climax was? The brutal, shameful cross. Because that is where the price is paid. That's why we celebrate on Good Friday through to Easter. We do celebrate. There is a moment where we have to repent and acknowledge that it was our sin that put him there, but man, it is glorious when you see it for what it actually is. Jesus' unjust suffering. He paid the price. But that wasn't the end, was it? The guarantee was coming. Redemption guaranteed through resurrection. But like, if they didn't expect the whole die on the cross thing, they certainly didn't expect him to rise from the dead. I mean, Jews had this picture of a future resurrection, but somebody doing that in our time, in our place, and this dude doing it himself, no. But I have to tell you, the only reason that any one of us can have confidence that the cross has paid the price is that Jesus rose to life, which means it has to be undeniable, otherwise you've got no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Paul's like, man, if there's no resurrection, pack up, go home, enjoy the coffee on the way out, that's it. But there is more to this story. There is the guarantee. Because have a look at this unbelievable thing that they start to talk about in our story as we jump back onto the road. Verse 22, they say, in addition, some of our, and if just quickly, he says at the end there, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. They didn't really expect the whole third day thing. Luke's hinting at that, but they've got no idea. It's the third day and look what's happening. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They've left out the bit where they said that they didn't believe them, but we get the idea. This is crazy. And the redemption, Jesus' death, is guaranteed by the fact that he has actually risen again, because that means he's defeated it and the price has been paid, that it's been satisfied. Anybody been to Mexico? Not Mexico, but the restaurant? It's so frustrating, isn't it? Anybody been to Mexico? Not, okay, good, okay, fantastic. Anybody been to Mexico? The restaurant? Anybody been to Macca's? All right, cool, we've been somewhere, fantastic. Well, you get a voucher, all right, yes. Well, I bought a voucher for this couple that helped with my son's soccer team for Mexico, which apparently is shutting down in Miranda. Mustn't have been any good. Fantastic voucher to buy. Anyway, I bought the voucher, and I thought to try and make it pretty, I would just use the Mexico picture and make it nice and be like, you've got a voucher. That's not wise, because what happens is when they go to redeem the voucher, they're like, this isn't a voucher. And so they finish their meal and they're at the counter with my beautiful little voucher that says, you can have a lovely meal on us. And they're like, this isn't a voucher, man. What are you doing? There's no guarantee that you've actually paid the price for this. So they contacted me, and fortunately I was able to search through my emails and send them the receipt, the invoice that said, no, I have purchased this thing from Mexico, and you can actually say that you've got the money. Don't worry. It's guaranteed. The resurrection's kind of like that. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death was just another death. Without the resurrection, it's all kind of like, well, cool, but did it actually pay for the sins of the world? The resurrection proves that for us. The resurrection is real, which means absolutely guaranteed. And there's two big reasons why. One, the tomb was empty. There was an empty tomb. And two, there's been multiple witnesses. And I just want to quickly unpack this for you all. So, empty tomb, first of all. Some people want to explain it. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 24, you can see the story that those guys just retold Jesus. That the women went to the tomb. Empty tomb. They were going there to treat his body and look after it the way that they should, because they couldn't earlier because of the Sabbath. They run back and tell the disciples, they're taking the Lord from the tomb. Okay, so that's the story. Women go first, then some of the disciples here, and then later on, we're going to hear that Jesus see some other people too. But the tomb was empty. Now, some people want to make explanations to make sense of this because it's crazy. His body's disappeared. They suggest that he wasn't dead, so he just walked out. No. So, like, the big stone would have been in front of there, which is really difficult to get through. Plus, he'd been scourged and hanging on a cross. Some people suggest that he was just not dead. He was drugged and revived, the swoon theory. But Romans were very good at their job. If they wanted you dead, they made sure you were dead. Jesus was definitely dead. And Luke, by the way, was a physician. So he researched this stuff as a physician. He knew that Jesus was dead. And no disciples would have been fooled either. Like, they go on and we'll get to that. They would not have been fooled by a guy who just revived himself and was like, hey, I defeated death. No. Dead, but they took the body. Some people suggest that he was killed, and yes, somebody stole the body and hid it. But firstly, who would do that? Like the disciples? It doesn't fit in any way. You'll see soon why. And what about the Romans or the Jewish leaders? Because the women come back saying they're taking the body. They think maybe that's what's happened initially. No, they wanted to kill Christianity. If you want to kill Christianity, what do you need to do? Bring out your dead. Yes, just bring out the body. Done. The issue of Christianity is just finished with. They preached about this for weeks after, and particularly preached about a man who had risen from the dead, and that's what everything was based upon. Saving the world through his death and resurrection. The tomb was empty, guys. There's no way there was a body anywhere else. The resurrection is real, and it has changed everything. Secondly, because there's witnesses. Now, about the picture, these are not the actual witnesses, but every single picture I found of Jesus with witnesses, he certainly wasn't Jewish, and he was glowing, and it just didn't fit with the way that I read the Bible. So these guys are going to be our witnesses today. The first ones that actually saw Jesus, and this is really important, were the women. Now, whether we like to hear this or not, the negative view of women in the first century culture makes that this one is one of the most historical, valid proofs. No one would ever write a history according to women in the first century. As horrible as that sounds, that's the reality. You would not have done it this way if you wanted to try and prove it was real. The first century church wouldn't create a story like this. Just create it with women as the first witnesses. I mean, even the disciples themselves dismiss it. In verse 11, you can see they dismiss, but they do not believe the women because their words seemed to them like what? Nonsense. These are women they have known for a long time, women who knew Jesus very well, but they didn't believe it until others saw him. Have a look again at verse 24. He goes on to say, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They do very soon. So back in verse 12, it was Peter with another bloke, and they did not see him then, but they do soon. Flick forward, chapter 24, verse 36. They said, while they were still talking about this is at the end when these two blokes run over back to Jerusalem, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. He was seen by all his disciples, and not just his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, that was written very close to this date, over 500 people, Paul says. You want to know whether Jesus rose from the dead? Go ask some of the people who were around when it happened, who saw it. Now, this could just be a biased way of presenting it. Well, yep, all journalism is biased, but you've got to assess the other facts with it. Could they have just had visions of someone that they loved? You know, oh, we loved him so much that now we're just seeing him here. They had words for that sort of thing as well, like ghosts, and they talk about that too. Was it a hallucination? At that level, with more than 500 people all having the same hallucination? No way. And he didn't just appear to those who believed in him, because most of them didn't believe initially. Check out Thomas. He had no idea who this was initially. He could not believe it. But these accounts make it physical. These accounts make sure it was the same body but different, unique. It happened, guys. Historically speaking, the data is solid. You've got to deal with that. Every single one of us has to realize that the data is very solid for a man dying and rising again named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Please investigate it further if you're a bit unsure about that. We've got some stuff at the back, these things called The Case for Easter, which is out of a book called The Case for Christ. You can read the movie too if you prefer that. Do it before Avengers. And you can check out the evidence. A skeptic investigated because his wife decided to become a Christian. He was like, nah, I'm going to check that out. But it's unbelievable, isn't it? And no one expected it. least of all the disciples, who, I mean, they actually become part of the evidence too, I want to suggest. And that points to the reality of this story being real. The disciples were hopeless. They were frightened. They were runaway losers, those guys. You know where most of them found themselves only a few years later? Dead. For the name of Jesus. The resurrection has always been the unexpected and hard-to-believe explanation. But a wonderful one. Let's go back to our story, because they didn't get it. Jesus reckons they should have got it, and he basically calls them clowns in verses 25 to 27. Have a look. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Clowns, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What an incredible moment that would have been. Sitting there with God himself explaining the story of the scriptures. What he does is he unpacks all of history in a way that explains, it was all pointing to me, guys. It was all pointing to this moment, and it had to happen. It was necessary. It was all part of the plan. Like, you know when you watch a movie or a series or you read a book, that's novel, and it has like that twist at the end, and you're like, oh, I did not see that coming. But then you think for a second and you retrace the steps of the book and you're like, no, that makes complete sense. Like the Marvel stuff. So last night we had some people around and Vic, we were chatting about Marvel, and Vic was like, what's the deal with this Marvel thing? Like, why is it such a, come on, hon, it's a pretty big, anybody into this whole Marvel ordeal? Who's watching it on the day? Same people who put their hands up twice. Fantastic. Oh, you as well, Ange. Mate, Endgame, get in. All right, what's the deal? So it's like 10 years. The first one was 2008, Iron Man. There's 21 films in this saga. And it builds and it builds and it builds. Every single film is a story in and of itself, absolutely. But within those are hints of what's coming next. You could begin with Iron Man, then move to the Avengers, and you would see that eventually it's ending up at the Endgame. Now, what's going to happen there? I don't know, but Thanos and his chin are going to be done. That's my thoughts anyway. Don't know how. Something to do with the Soul Stone, I reckon, but we'll talk about that later. Today, guys, we celebrate the moment all of history points to. Like, you do get that when we come here and celebrate the resurrection, that Jesus' death and resurrection is not just something that's like, yay, chocolate. No. Man, I wish the world was excited about the resurrection as they are the Avengers, a movie. Yeah, it's hard to believe. It goes against so many of our conventions. For us who believe this story, though, this is the explanation that gives meaning to all of our reality. And today, I hope for we've just taken that little bit of a walk with Jesus in this story, like we've walked with these two men along that road. You know what happened to those two men once it was all revealed to them that it was Jesus? They comment in verse 32. Have a look what it says. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I pray that your heart is burning inside you, even if it's burnt like that before, like it was for these two men on that day. Because Jesus ain't done. He's alive, and he is marching on with his mission. His story of redeeming this world. Kind of like he was trying to keep on going with these guys. You notice that he wanted to continue on. But they urged him strongly to stay. There was something about this guy. How about you today? Like, this story has changed the very course of history. Everything that was and is and will be. This moment, he is risen. Do you believe it? Man, I hope so. Because Luke is presenting this stuff. And he presented it last week. He's presenting it this week. So you have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. Because if this is true, it does. It changes everything. Like, if this is true, what does it mean? First, it means death is arrested. Redemption, purchased, and guaranteed. Sin and Satan's attempts, done. The price has been paid, so sin has no power anymore. The Bible tells us the power of death is sin. It has no power. That then means death is, it's defeated, isn't it? Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be on the screen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he defeated it. Death is not the end. In the Marvel films, what ended up happening? I'm talking about that a bit tonight, I know. This dude, and spoiler alert, but you got to deal with it. The next one's coming. Thanos does this thing where he snaps and half the population of the world? Universe? Damn. He dies. He's dead. And everybody's like, are they going to come back? Are they going to come back? Are they going to come back? Are they trapped in the soul stone? They're wondering, how is people going to be coming back? What would happen? It's kind of hopeful thinking, isn't it? There's something beyond death. Now, most of us leave that to the movies, but it stirs in our hearts, doesn't it? A hope that evil will be defeated, be it Thanos, the Empire, Sauron, the Wicked Witch, Ursula, Scar, Jafar, whoever it is, we want them done. What makes this so unbelievable, though, is that we like to have visible, observable, empirical, experimental, I think, yeah. Evidence, that science stuff, you know? You know, get Jesus to show up here, show us the wounds, do that trick that he did for Thomas. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's why so many are skeptics. But you know who the first skeptics were? The disciples. And there have been skeptics ever since. But guess what? There has been disciples ever since too. The reality of the resurrection forms the foundation for all of life now. Life forever and life now. If you're a Christian, then you know with certainty you will be raised one day. Death is arrested for us. There is no more fear of death. It's defeated. It's not even like Jafar and all that. It's done. You're free from any fear of death. Imagine that for those Sri Lankans right now. But they don't have to fear death. Now, you can imagine another reality all you want, but this is it. And I know that's hard to believe. Imagine what the women felt as they shared their story the day that they were like, whoa. The disciples were slow. The fellows walking on the road took some time, and it wasn't until their eyes were opened, verses 30, 31. And so just two things very quickly. Please, brothers and sisters who are Christians, be patient as you long for those you love, particularly over a weekend like this. I know that's hard. And live this life of gratitude. The new life you've got is a gift. You're in this room, if you know Jesus, only because he revealed himself to you. God has revealed himself, opened your eyes. And if you're not a believer now, you may well be, you just don't know it yet. And I pray you come to know this incredible reality. This unexpected and unbelievable explanation is true. The resurrection forms the foundation for all of life now, life forever and life now. It's kind of like there's been a whole new world. Aladdin keeps coming in my head, man. A new fantastic point of view. What's next? No one to tell us no, or where to go, or say where. Yeah, you get the idea. Yeah? Thank you. I'm actually in the new live. No, I'm not. Will Smith is, though. I'm worried about that. My point, though, is there is a when the resurrection happened, a new world order began as well. And we're going to look at that again a bit more next week, but I want to tap into this quickly now. Because when Jesus died, rose, and then ascended, the world changed. And our Christianity isn't only a point of view like that song. Simply another option amongst many that we just shift our focus. No, this is true and this is it. It isn't unreasonable to believe in the resurrection. Historically, we're kind of forced to say that at the very, very least. I think the historical facts are undeniable. Empty tomb, multiple witnesses and all that. And one day, we will prove it scientifically as well. And it's not because I've got a lab. Science has always needed to adjust what it can measure. I mean, when I was researching some crazy historical facts this week, do you know heroin used to be used for the common cold? I've started to get a cold coming on. I ain't going out to get heroin. Like, and did you know that there's some people who, might be a bit sensitive, don't put your hands up, the flat earth thing, yeah, flat earth, round earth, what is it? Science, like, there's people who genuinely, we're trying to figure this stuff out, science changes how and what it can measure. There was a long time people did believe it was flat. But listen to this, from 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Two things you see there. One, Jesus is the first fruits. He died and he rose again, and he's coming back. He's going to come back again, and then everybody else is going to raise with him who are believers in Christ Jesus. One day we will all have our scientific evidence. The reality of how this world truly is will be revealed to everyone. Because Jesus rose again, this is inevitable. You don't want to wait until that day, do you? We have to make our choice of what we will believe and believe in. Notre Dame this week rocked a few people, didn't it? Everybody's just like, whoa, what's happening here? And it wasn't just a chance to show your best selfie snap in front of the cathedral and be like, it's devastating. There's lots of reasons why it seems to have rocked people, but let me suggest this. It was and is a monument to what people can do and create. I mean, it has survived war. And the number of people that told me this week, man, do you know it survived so many wars? It's like, yeah, it's like 700 years old. Of course it did. And it has held and showcased our art, our history, our music, the stories of our politics and our faith, but apparently couldn't survive a few tradies. Doesn't surprise me in some ways. But this monument is now a burnt out building. Like it's a shell. Look at it. Next one. And it's interesting, the response. I don't know if you know this, but they've had 900 million euros to repair it. Has been donated. It's insane. But when foundations like this are burnt, it leaves many questions that people ask. What will last? What can last in this world? Life is so fleeting. Does anything stand until the end? What I think is happening here is that the romantic idea that humanity can flourish on their own and figure this out, what's called humanism, it's cracking. And I don't say that with any glee. It is devastating. It is hopeless and it hurts. It leaves us burnt. And sure, the billionaires of this world are going to rescue Notre Dame. But what about our lives that need redeeming? What about our world that is kind of like Notre Dame at the moment? It's on fire. Or the billions of others we neglect. Someone, something from outside must come. And he has. I am confidently Christian and believe in life after death because the resurrection is real and it has changed everything. And I say that with so much glee, I'm going to praise in a moment. Christian, please today be reminded, he is risen. One day we will be raised too. Redemption is purchased and guaranteed. Death is arrested. And then one day Jesus will return. If he is raised, he's coming back. But we are meant to live like those people who know that now. We're going to tap into that next week. Because the resurrection forms the foundation for all of life. Life forever and life now. The skeptics become part of the evidence that points to the story, that points to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning and purpose is given to our lives that is shown to the world. For everyone else, if you sympathize with this or not, if your heart is burning, if you're more skeptical than the disciples were or Dawkins is, please don't just dismiss this. And I'm not begging you because we are desperate to have you here to do something within the church. No, I'm desperate for you to know this, to know that death is arrested and life can be lived in the world in this new way that Jesus has ordered, and it's brilliant. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer and the King, the Lord. I believe it is undeniable. I hope you do too.